Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, chapter 21, the very last chapter of John's gospel. We made it. We made it to the end. So as you're turning there, just to kind of keep you up to date with where we're going, we have one chapter that we need to go back and pick up. That's John chapter 9. That was the message I was supposed to preach last October when I became ill and couldn't finish, couldn't start it or preach it at all. So we'll go back next Sunday and we'll hit John 9, the man who was born blind. You don't want to miss it. It's a great passage of Scripture. And then the following week, we're off to Romans, the book of Romans. So that'll be a fun ride as well. So here we are in John chapter 21, starting in verse 1 to the end of the book. Here we read John's last entry. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. And so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers of the disciples that this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Well, I know many of you are very familiar with big screen love stories from the movies, like Romeo and Juliet, or Rick and Ilsa in Casablanca, or Mr. Darcy and Elizabeth Bennet from Pride and Prejudice, Jack and Rose from Titanic, one of my favorites, Wesley and Buttercup from The Princess Bride. And of course, there's no love story that is more endearing than that of Golda and Tevye from Fiddler on the Roof. After hearing the news that his first daughter, Zaitel, is in love with the impoverished tailor, Motel Kamzoil, and that they want permission to marry, and now his second daughter wants to marry a political activist, Tevye says, "Golda, Golda, he's a good man. I like him. He's a little crazy, but I like him." And oh, what's more important, Holda likes him. Holda loves him. So what can we do? It's a new world, Golda, a new world. Love, Golda. And then he sings to her. I don't know if you knew this, but Fiddler on the Roof, it's a musical. "Do you love me?" he sings. Golda responds, "Do I what? Tevye, do you love me? Do I love you? Well," she says, "with our daughters getting married and there's trouble in the town, you're upset, you're worn out. Go inside, go lay down. Maybe it's indigestion." "Ah, no, Golda, I'm asking you a question. Do you love me?" "You're a fool." "I know, but do you love me?" "Do I love you? Well." Our question today is, do we love him? Do you love Jesus? That's the question that Jesus asked Peter 3 times. Do we love him no matter what? Do we love him with an unconditional love? Or do we have some qualifications? Do we make exceptions from time to time with our affections toward our Savior? In John 18, Peter denied knowing Jesus 3 times. And with the 3rd denial, Peter actually swears and curses that he doesn't know Jesus. Matthew 26:73, it says, "After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear." You understand his denial? It's not just, "I don't know him." It's, he curses. He swears, "I don't know this man. I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Today, after Peter's threefold failure, Jesus now restores Peter in a threefold way by asking him one simple question that we saw and heard in our movie clip: "Do you love me?" Our conclusion today will be that we need to love Jesus with all our heart, no matter the circumstances. We cannot be conditional in our love for him. Today, we will see 8 circumstances wherein we can find ourselves loving Jesus all the more. But before we study, let's ask his help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. And as we come to the end of John here, help us not to miss a thing that you might have for us today. Lord, knowing that your word is given to us by the power of your Spirit, men who were moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God, have given these texts to us that we might know you more fully, that we might love you more dearly. So, Lord, be our teacher today. Help us to hear what you have to say more than all else. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. First of all, if you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth. These will go pretty fast. We need to love Jesus with all our heart as we labor with our own hands. In verse 1 of this chapter, it said, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias and revealed himself in this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. So Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. Here we see that Jesus is now going to reveal himself to these disciples a third time. Jesus continues to provide ongoing evidence to his disciples concerning his very own resurrection from the dead. Sometime in the beginning of the 40 days of Jesus' resurrection, he had instructed them to gather in the district of Galilee. In Matthew 28:10, we read, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. In Mark 16:7, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. So Jesus sets it up, I'm coming to Galilee, so you guys go there and wait for me. Well, where are they? Well, they're near the Sea of Tiberias, which is the same name for the Sea of Galilee. Tiberias is a nice Roman city on the west side of this large freshwater body. It's the name of the Roman city on the western bank of the Sea of Galilee, named after Tiberius Julius Caesar, emperor of Rome, early first century. Now, only seven disciples are with the Lord here on this occasion. Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James and John, and two others who are unnamed. Jesus had been preparing them to take up his ministry, but as yet, it doesn't appear that they have been completely commissioned, as we see later in the Great Commission found in Matthew 28 and in Acts chapter 1, where we're told to go and make disciples of all nations. In Acts 1, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the remotest part of the earth. Nor has the outpouring of the Holy Spirit taken place at Pentecost. That's going to happen in the book of Acts. Here we find the disciples returning to their old fishing trade. Even though they are soon to be ministers of the gospel, they still need to eat. The Bible commands us to be working with our own hands to sustain ourselves. Even as church planters, these men were going to need to sustain themselves until their respective ministries were established. Proverbs 14:23, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Proverbs 6:10, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, we should aspire to live quietly and to mind our own affairs and to work with our hands, as we instructed you, Paul says. So to sustain themselves, they return to their old expertise, fishing. And even the Apostle Paul worked with his own hands as a tent maker while he was planting churches. Years ago, when Kathy and I left an established pastorate to plant a church in 2000, I too returned to my early career training. My first career after college was mathematics education. So when I went out to plant a church, I went back to teaching mathematics at Cornerstone University and Kalamazoo Valley Community College. But all of us now need to work with our own hands to not just be able to sustain ourselves, but that we might be able to give to others. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Ah, that we would all work in such a way that we're actually taking care of each other through our outpouring gifts. We need to love Jesus with all our heart as we labor with our own hands. But secondly, we need to love Jesus with all our heart as we wait on him to make all the difference. In verse 3, it says, they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught what? Nothing. Ever have one of those days? You go out into the world for the day, and you come back with nothing. Why does God allow that? We work hard. We try to accomplish things. When we were living in Budapest years ago, our whole goal, we started out, you know, like Americans, thinking that we could go out and accomplish a whole bunch of things in a day. But we learned over time that you really only had to try to do one thing, and maybe you might get that one thing done that day. One theologian put it this way: God often tries believers that he may lead them the more highly to value his blessing. If we were always prosperous, whenever we put our hand to labor, scarcely any man would attribute to the blessing of God the success of his exertions. All would boast of their industry and would kiss their own hands. Aren't I something? It is when we see God do the miraculous that we are inclined to acknowledge his handiwork in our lives. Again, after teaching for 2 years, I left education to start my own insurance business. Way back in 1987, I remember how difficult it was. For over 3 years, we struggled with my business and scratched out a living. We were basically just flat out broke. Ever been flat out broke? I've been flat out broke several times. I even had a conversation with God one day that if things didn't change shortly, we would have to consider going back to teaching. And then sure enough, the miraculous happened. In a period of 2 months, my agency completely doubled in size. Our ship had finally come in, and we knew who we needed to thank. Only God could have made that kind of difference in that short of time. When our agency virtually doubled overnight, the only thing we could conclude is that God had intervened in a huge way. It was a miracle for us. Beloved, we need to love Jesus with all our heart as we labor with our own hands and as we wait on him to make all the difference. He's the one who can make all the difference if we'll trust him and keep at what he's called us to do. Thirdly, we need to love Jesus with all our heart as he graciously reveals himself to us. In verse 4 it says, "So just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus." We ask the question, well, how is that possible? Well, first off, they're 100 yards away, and they're just not expecting a dead guy to be walking around so much. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Who was that? Who just said that? John, who wrote this. Again, why don't they recognize him? Last time he showed up, he entered a room where the doors had been locked. Perhaps they expected him to appear in the same way as before, not on the beach and certainly not as the beachside grill master that he was. And by the way, the Lord loves cookouts. So what was it that finally tipped off John, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that Jesus was the one where all the fish came in? Because Jesus had given successful fishing instructions before in the past. In Luke 5:4, this won't be on the screen, but listen close. "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.'" Beloved, we need to love Jesus with all our heart as he graciously reveals himself to us in the midst of our circumstances. Will we trust him? More importantly, will we love him? Fourthly, we need to love Jesus with all our heart as we pursue him with reckless abandon. This is such a Peter moment right here. Don't miss it. Verse 7, "When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea." Ah, it's the Lord. You'd think you'd leave that off and then swim, but no, he puts it on. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish. So he totally shirks his responsibility and leaves it to the other guys. For they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. Our friend Peter, impulsive Peter, jumps out of the boat and goes to Jesus as fast as he can. Remember last time he got out of the boat with Jesus, what did he do? Well, he walked on the water for a moment and then he sank, right? But he doesn't care now. Just, I'm going to get dunked here. This is going to be great. This time it didn't matter. He just had to be with Jesus as soon as possible. Now, by the way, he knows that he had denied him. And Jesus has not set that straight yet. But he's still running to Jesus. You know, no matter what you've done against him in your own rebellion, you can still turn to him and run to him. I hope you will. It seems we are willing to pursue anything else but Christ in our lives sometimes. You need to dive into Jesus. We need to jump out of our boats and go after him with great expectancy and eagerness. Are you eager to be with Jesus as Peter is eager to be with him here? Fifthly, we need to love Jesus with all our heart as he always providentially provides for us. This is a beautiful moment. When they got out on land, it says in verse 9, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Man, isn't it great always showing up somewhere and there's like food ready to go? Most of us are pretty lazy and that's why we like to go out to eat, have somebody else bring the food, right? So they show up on the beach and there's dinner. This is awesome. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter was aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Now, by the way, this I want to say something encouraging to those people who go around and count things in churches. Apparently it matters. There's a guy who counts the fish. I don't know who it is, but they're keeping track. It's important to keep track of what's going on. 153 of them and all of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn, which was miraculous in its own right. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish, this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. We need to love Jesus with all our heart as he always providentially provides for us. Notice God's providence here in caring for us as he cares for these disciples. He prepared their breakfast, first of all. He provided a miraculous catch of fish, secondly. He protected their net that was full to the point of bursting, thirdly. He served his people. He served his men. He shared his presence. He spent time with them. You know, we should do the same with how we care and love for each other. Maybe we should make some breakfast for those that we love. Maybe we should provide a miraculous catch of fish or protect people's assets. Being willing to serve other people. I'm so thankful for the likes of Gary, Cortman, and Aaron, who serve our church so well with food. Oh, my God, goodness, you guys. So would you sign up to help, would you? Would you help them? Why? Because we all get to enjoy the blessing from it, don't we? But that, too, is all part of loving Jesus, isn't it? As we love each other, as he always providentially provides for us. Even when I was broke, when Kathy and I were broke starting our business, God always took care of us. I've never missed a bill. We've been married going, 39 years? Is that right? I'm always quizzed on this. Anybody else, any other guys get quizzed on this? 39 years, and June 22nd, 1 p.m., that's when we got married. And we've always been able to pay our bills by God's grace. Whether we were broke or we had plenty, he always took care of us. Sixthly here, we need to love Jesus with all our heart as he meets us where we are. Now, don't miss this today. As he meets us right where we are. In verse 15, we have this little aside now where Jesus and Peter have a little discussion. And from our perspective, we listen in on it as John tells us what was said. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And through a cursory reading of this, we go, this is awesome in its own right, that Peter had denied Jesus three times, and now, obviously, we get it from the standpoint of Jesus giving him the opportunity to clear his name by expressing his love three times and thus restoring Peter to his position and to ministry. But there's something going on way more in this text than meets the eye. Really? Did I miss it? Probably so. Sorry, not trying to pick on anybody. But if you grab your Greek New Testament this morning, you'll be able to see it. See what? Let's look at this text a second time. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these?" In the Greek, the word is agape. Do you agape me? Do I have it on the screen? Yeah. Do you agape me more than these? A couple things here. Agape, there's several words for love in the Greek New Testament. There's agape, which is an unconditional love. Phileo is a brotherly love. Eros is a love expressed through intimacy, man and woman. Here Jesus pulls out the biggest way to express love with an unconditional love. Do you love me unconditionally? And then he adds this, more than these. And now the question, what's the more than these? Well, what did they just count? 153 fish. Do you love me more than these, Pete? Are you still just going to go fish? Is that your deal? You love me more than fishing, Pete? Now, some have suggested he's referring to the other disciples. I'm not convinced of it in light of us having a number of fish by way of context. What's fascinating is Peter's reply. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." Uh-oh. "Lord, you know I only loved you as a brother. I had conditions. I didn't cut it. I didn't cut the mustard. I blew it. I denied you. So best I could come up with was a brotherly love. I'm sorry I could not love you with an unconditional love." Are you hearing this? And he says, "Feed my lambs, would you?" Restoring him to ministry. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me?" Come on. Do you agape me? Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." That's all I had. I was conditional. Peter challenges him to tend my sheep. Then he said to him a third time, watch this, I love this, this is so beautiful, don't miss it. "Simon, son of John, do you phileo me?" And now Peter's grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you phileo me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileo you." What did Jesus just do? Okay, I get it, Peter. You couldn't go there. I get it. But I'm going to meet you right where you are with the love that you're able to do. Jesus doesn't just keep saying, come on, get up here. Jesus is like, no, I'm with you. I love you as a brother too, buddy. And you go, oh my goodness, this is how Jesus comes to us. He meets us right where we are, with all our brokenness, with our mess, with our inability to love rightly, or to love him unconditionally. And he loves us still. What an incredible love that Jesus has for Peter. And seeing how much Jesus loves Peter, we see how much Jesus loves us. Jesus lovingly restores Peter in front of all the disciples, and in so doing, he restores Peter and personally commissions Peter to the ministry of the pastorate. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Jesus lovingly goes to where Peter is, and Jesus wants to do the same for you. He loves you so much. Where are you this morning? Do you think he can find you? I think he can. He wants to restore you and commission you to the ministry that he has for you. Seventh, we need to love Jesus with all our heart as we care for his flock. Feed the sheep, pasture the sheep. This is ministry in the church being spoken of. And I challenge you and push on you a bit. What are you doing to feed and keep Jesus' lambs and his sheep? His lambs, his little ones, his sheep. Now, I'd like to remind you that sheep are stinky and incessantly stupid. That's us. We're messy. And we're not all that bright. And this is who we're to care for. This is who we're to love. These are the ones that we're to lay down our life for so that they might live. So Aaron and Dan, after the big meal, it's a big mess, isn't it? Sign up to help them, would you? Loving messy people is a messy job. Years ago when we planted a church, I'd say anywhere between 30 to 40, almost 50% of the people who were attending the church were new believers. I kind of had a revolving door on biblical counseling. Somebody would come into my office, someone would leave the office, someone would come in. Why? Because when people are coming from the community to come to Christ, they don't come sanctified, they come with all their stuff. They need help. They need to be loved, cared for. And this is what I hope that our community can become and be as we care for those that are in our midst, as we love on each other and we pour out our hearts, as we empty ourselves in such a way that we touch hearts and lives here to such an extent that we don't need a big outreach program. The outreach is us as we care for each other to such an extent that people say, oh, you got to come here because people really love people here and people are cared for here. They will know us by our love. That's what Jesus said. Oh, that would be the case. So let's care for the flock as we love Jesus with all our heart. Lastly, we need to love Jesus with all our heart as we follow after him. Twice now in the remaining verses, Jesus says, follow me. In verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, this is Jesus speaking to Peter now, when you were young, Peter, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And we're giving a little parenthetical here, verse 19. This Jesus said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Church historians denote that in all likelihood, Peter was martyred in Rome, hung on a cross upside down. Now, we're not sure if that's exactly how it happened or not, but that's how the story goes. It's not in Scripture. He was led there to his own demise, where he didn't want to go. The same token, he didn't want to be crucified the way Jesus was, so he was hung upside down, as the account follows. And after saying this, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" Remember that little scene? We portrayed it when we all laid down up here and we pretended there was a table there. Remember that? It was John who was right next to Jesus. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You, what? Follow me." It's so easy to start comparing and look at other people, look what they're doing. Doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. It matters what are you doing. We need to love Jesus with all our heart as we follow after him, come what may, no matter what. John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Previously, Matthew 4:19, he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Matthew 16:24, then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Are you getting the idea? Follow him, follow him, follow him. I hope you're following him. Peter ended up being crucified in Rome. John, of course, ended up in exile on the island of Patmos, the disciple who lived the longest, as he wrote the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and John's Gospel. Beloved, we need to follow him. I hope you are today. I hope you're following him. John concludes this gospel by saying in verse 23, "So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die." That's John referring to himself here in this writing. "Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple," referring to himself, "who is bearing witness about these things in this book that he wrote and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. If every stalk was a quill and the ocean was ink, and the skies were parchment," right? We just sang that. I talked to Jeff this week, says we got to sing that song based on this verse. Thank you, Jeff. Well, for 25 years I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, giving you children, milk your cow. After 25 years, why talk about love right now? Tevye says, "Golda, the first time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared," she said. "I was shy." He said, "I was nervous." She said, "So was I." Tevye said, "But my father and my mother said we'd learn to love each other. And now I'm asking, Golda, do you love me?" Golda says, "I'm your wife." "I know, but do you love me?" "Do I love him?" Tevye, "Well?" Golda, "For 25 years I've lived with him, fought with him, starved with him. 25 years, my bed is his. If that's not love, what is?" "Well, then you love me." "I suppose I do. And I suppose I love you too." It doesn't change a thing. But even so, after 25 years, it's nice to know. Does Jesus know that you love him after all these years? Does he know? Would you please stand with me as we close our message today? As we've seen today, we need to love Jesus with all of our hearts, as we labor with our own hands, as we eagerly wait for his return, as he graciously reveals himself to us, as we pursue him with reckless abandon, as he always provides for us, as he meets us where we are, as we care for his flock, and as we follow after him. Which area are you struggling with in your love for him? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is my sincere prayer that even right now in this moment, that each one here would have an expression of love for you. They'd say, yes, Lord, I love you. I agape you. No strings attached. Unqualified, unbridled love based on the love that you've poured out into our lives. Lord, may we say that in our hearts, but may we live it out in our lives in no uncertain terms. As we love each other, as we love our neighbor, as we love even our enemies, as we express our devotion and our love for you. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being the example of the sacrificial love that it takes to love rightly. Love means sacrifice. Sacrifice means death. Oh, Lord, that we would die to ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow you in demonstrating how much we love you. Lord, it's my prayer that each one today would say to their neighbor on their way out the door, I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this incredible book that we've been able to enjoy all these months. We want to give you all the praise. May we love you rightly. May we love you well. We pray all this in your son's wonderful and awesome name today. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for coming. We'll see you next week.